Amen. You can be seated. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right. It's good to be here today with the family. As Emily said, we are better together, and we're going to talk about that today. We were created, church, to walk with the Lord, to be with the Lord, to follow the Lord, but we were also created and called by God to do life with, to gather, and to worship with Him. I love what Psalm 95:6 says. It says, come, let us worship. It's come together, right? Let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep under His care. And so we are here doing what God has called us to do, worshiping Him and praying and gathering together. By the way, I just want everybody to know there is a very odd smell in here, and it's not me, okay? Just want you to know, I don't know what it was. Somebody cooked fish or something right before we came in, but anybody else smell that, okay? Amen. It'll go away. It'll be carried around in your clothes for the rest of the day, but I don't know. I think there's a maintenance issue or something, but I just had to say that because I've got ADD, and it's just on my mind. I'm like, I don't want people thinking that it always smells like this here, but this morning, as we open God's Word, we're continuing in our series in Romans chapter 12. We love walking through books of the Bible, but the Lord just led us to this chapter, Romans chapter 12. If you've got your Bible or your Bible apps, go ahead and open that. We're going to have the words on the screen, but there's just something about having the Word of God in our hands. We began last week in this series by looking at the first two verses where Paul tells us, because of who God is, because of what He's done, because of His mercies, He says, I urge you to respond. I urge you to live in this way. So here's what he says. Therefore, brothers, or brothers and sisters in Christ, he's talking to the family. In view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. In other words, church, when we were guilty of sin, when we deserved the wrath of God, the penalty of our sin, right, the consequences, when we were separated from God, while we were rebelling against God because of His great love toward us, He made a way for you and me to be with Him, to be forgiven. He made a way for us to not have to suffer eternally. He made a way for us to be reconciled to God and to be fully and forever adopted into His family. I think it's important that we know that it's fully and forever adopted into His family. And that was through Jesus Christ, church. Jesus came. He carried our sins to the cross, right? He bore the sins. The Bible says He became our sins. He suffered and died in our place so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be with Him forever. When we deserve nothing, church, God's grace came. He gave us everything. He was merciful to us, church. And so in view of God's mercy toward you and me, Paul says in those first two verses. By the way, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to jump on and listen to that sermon. But Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, offer yourself to God in total surrender and dedication to Him. Right? We're being called personally to live our lives completely for Him. And so we began the chapter focusing on us personally surrendering our lives. And then in verses 3-8, our focus for today, right? Paul tells us that part of living that life for the Lord is to live in community with one another, to be a part of the church, to be a part of the family of God. And that's what we're going to dive in today. And so if you're able, I would love for you to stand so we can honor God and His Word. Stand with me. You guys follow along as I read Romans chapter 12, verses 3-8. Here's what God's Word tells us. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives with liberality, or generously. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray, church. God, we come before you, and God, because of the mercies of God, because of who you are and what you've done for us when we deserve nothing, help us surrender our minds, our ears, our thoughts, our hearts to you as we're going to walk through a passage that really goes counterculture to the world that we live in today. But God, we trust you. We trust your word. And so we surrender our time to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. as we walk through this passage together, we're going to see some important truths from these six verses. And just as we said last week, we're going to see some commands, some imperatives from God's word for us to follow as Christ followers. And so again, because of who God is, because of his mercy toward us, these really aren't optional, church, right? We have to do these. God is saying we need to do this. And so last week we focused on our personal lives and saw that each of us are to live lives that are fully surrendered and dedicated to the Lord. Today, Paul tells us that part of doing that, to live a life that's fully dedicated to the Lord, is to live a life in community with one another, within the church and within the local church. Too often in our culture, in our community, we see that the church and gathering together and being unified is often downplayed as though it's not important. In fact, we might hear people say, you know what? I'm an unchurched Christian. I'm saved. I belong to Jesus. I'm a Christian, but I don't belong to any church family. We often see, far too often, people who are truly saved, that are Christians, they're followers of Christ, but being part of the family of God is not a priority. And Paul's going to say, church, listen up. That's not the way that God calls us to live. That's not God's design. That way of thinking is actually sinful. It goes directly against God's plan for our life. Church, our relationship with the Lord, our surrendering and living our lives for Christ has a direct impact on our relationship with one another in the church family. Church, we can't say that we're worshiping the Lord and have nothing to do with his family. You know, it's interesting, the phrases, the words that God used to describe the church. We're the family, we're the body, right? We're the church, ecclesia, but we're also the bride of Christ. And can you imagine walking up to a husband and saying, hey, I love you, I want to spend time with you, but I won't have anything to do with your bride. That's what we're doing when we do that. We can't say that we're going to worship the Lord and have nothing to do with his family. And we see this throughout the New Testament. Jesus prays in John 17 before he's about to give his life for us. He's really praying that Christ followers would be one, that we would be unified. Right? Hebrews 10 tells us to never forsake the assembling together with one another. Right? We're never to forsake that. We're never to downplay that, to make it less important than it is. He says, don't do that. Be together. In Acts chapter 2, we see the early church, and we have a great example of the early church, and we see that they're fully and continually devoted to four things. They're devoted to the word of God, to preaching and to living out and obeying the word of God, to the breaking of bread and taking the Lord's Supper together. They're fully devoted to prayer and to seeking God, not only individually, but together. But mentioned in that same verse, right along with these other three, is that they are fully and continually devoted to fellowship. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. It's a word that is used often in Scripture to talk about Christ followers and the church. And here's what that word means. We have fun with it, and we have like fellowship halls, and we have a fellowship meal, and we have tacos and potlucks and all that other stuff, and I think that can be a part of it. But here's what the word means. The definition of koinonia is to have joint participation. It's to have intentional community. It's a word that means sharing and partnership. And so fellowship, koinonia for Christ followers, means that we were made and called intentionally to be in community. We're to have this partnership, to have joint partnership and to share life. It means that we're to share in the life and in the ministry with one another. We're to partner with one another in what God has called us to do. And the only way to do that is together. It's together. Church, you will not find Scripture giving us permission to not be devoted to the local church. Living our life fully devoted to the Lord will lead us to be committed to the local church and to fellowship. Church, God doesn't want us to connect. I'm going to even challenge for us that are here today, or maybe, I mean, we know we got people that are online because they're sick and traveling and stuff, so I'm not necessarily talking about that. But I'm going to challenge even us this morning. God doesn't want us to be content with seeing each other for a little bit of time on Sunday and then walking away with no desire or no intention of having a real connection and relationship with the body of Christ. It's not just about Sunday mornings. Paul's going to talk about what it looks like to have this community, have this kind of relationship with one another here at Authentic Life Church. And in our text, he lays out for us these truths to live out. And he begins in verse 3. He says this. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you," right? That all of us are to receive this, "not to think more highly of himself or herself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." The first truth we see here is if we want to be fully committed to one another in the way that God calls us to, it has to begin with you and I thinking rightly about ourselves. On your notes, think rightly about yourself. He says to every one of us, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to, but have sound judgment. Church, when we think about community and the family here, I think it's key that Paul begins this section in this way. God wants us to be one. He wants us to be unified. There's a pastor and author named Tony Marita, and he says this. He says, the path to unity always comes through humility and service. For you and I to be united together, we are all, each and every one of us, are to come together with humility. When we look at Paul, if there's a guy on earth that could get away with not being humble, he might be the guy, right? He was used by God to write much of the New Testament. He was a man that was being used greatly by God as a leader, as a missionary, as a church planter. But he also knew that it was only by the grace of God that he had and did what he did. Are you with me, church? Like, everything that you and I have is only because of the grace of God. And so Paul wasn't thinking that he was better than anyone else. But church, he also wasn't looking down on himself either. He's saying we're to be humble, but also know who you are in Christ. We're highly valued by God, church. We were created in his image. He breathed his life, his air into our lungs, right? He knit us together in the womb. He's with us throughout our life. We are highly valued by God. And so we're to have sound judgment, to not think too highly or too lowly, but to think rightly about ourselves. And we're to understand and recognize that everything we have, all that we are, is because of God's grace toward us. And when we recognize that, number two in your notes is that leads us to be humble. It leads us to live in service toward others, to think about other people and to think about ourselves rightly. Church, a lack of humility, think about this, a lack of humility by one or many in the church family leads to disunity. It leads to division. I would dare say that almost every single church split that has happened in the United States of America has been because of pride and the lack of humility. Are you with me, church? Right, there's no place for that. And so Paul says, when it comes to the church family, don't be pompous, don't be arrogant, don't walk around and act like you're God's special gift to others while you look down on them. But realize that you, along with everybody else, was a sinner saved by grace. Right? We can't save ourselves. Jesus did that. And he brought us together as Christ followers to have fellowship with one another. And all of us were to live fully committed to the Lord. So truth number one is think rightly about yourself and be humble. Walk in humility. Then Paul moves on to verse 4, and he lays out for us a very important truth. He says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Kind of sounds like he's talking in circles there, but let's talk about what he means. When talking about the church family, Paul uses an illustration to describe how we are to function, how we're to be united, how we're to do life together as a church. And what he does is he uses the human body as an illustration, right? And we think about our human body. We think about our hands. We think about our feet. We think about our ears and our eyes and our neck and other parts of our body. All of them are different parts, right, church? They're all different parts. They all have their own functions. They all have their own abilities and they all have their own responsibilities, but together they make up one body. Individual parts, individual members, but collectively together they make up one unified body. The hands and feet have different functions. The eyes and ears have different abilities, but they all work together for this one body. And so Paul uses this illustration to help us understand the church family and to understand our fellowship. When we think about this family right here, when we think about Authentic Life Church, we've got many different people and members and, you know, families that make up this one body. And all the members, all the people of this church do not have the same function. We're all different. We have different backgrounds. We've got different things that we like, right? We've got different gifts. We've got different abilities and different responsibilities. But God has brought us all together to be one family, one body, one church, to function as one. And as Paul talks about us being one and having fellowship together, I want us to see a phrase. he uses in verse 5. He says this, and I think this is really going to challenge the way that we see the church. He says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. I want to repeat that again. End of verse 5. We are individually members one of another. Other translations say it this way. We all belong to each other. This is so important, church. Paul is saying, just as the members of our body are individual members, but they belong to the rest of the body. The phrase, individual members, one of another, means that we belong to one another. That's what that phrase means. For us to live in community as the church family in the way God designed us to. First, we've got to understand about, and we got to think rightly about ourselves and be humble, and then we must know that we belong to one another. Are you with me, church? We belong to one another. And that's what Paul's saying here. Because we are one in Christ, because we are the body of Christ, we're different parts of a body, dependent on one another, belonging to one another, connected to one another. We're responsible for one another. Jesus is our common, bless you, ground. He is what brings us together and connects us. Church, I want to challenge just our ideology here for a second. We are primarily connected, not by our ethnicity, not by our choice in music, not by our preferences or by our social or economic status. We're connected to one another by Jesus. We've got to understand that we are one in Christ, and the Bible says he is the center, he is our focus, and he is the head of this church. Amen? He is the head of this church. And church, he has brought us together, and we have a responsibility to be with one another. We've got a responsibility to be there for one another, to do life with one another, to encourage one another, to serve one another, to pray for one another, to all of those things with one another. Paul is saying, you need each other. That really goes right into the face of are you with me, church, of those that say, man, I'm an unchurched believer. I can't do organized religion. I can't go to a church. We come up with all sorts of excuses of why not to gather, but Jesus says, if you love me, you got to love my bride. And you need your bride. You need my bride. The church family was never intended to be people that gather and participate. Church, just get ready. You know, my toes got stepped on too. Are you ready? Just curl your toes up, put your steel toe boots on, right? But the church family was never intended to be people that gather and participate when they want. The church family was never intended to be people to gather when it was convenient or when they feel like it and then go home until it's convenient again. Church, unfortunately, that is the way that many in the Western culture view the church family. But I'm going to tell you what, you go to the places in the world where the church is growing right now, they don't view the church in that way. They say, you know what, it's illegal, but I need Tim. I need to be with Tim. I need to be with my church family. I need to hang out with Melanie and Jace. Are you with me, church? Man, when you go, and I've said this before, I know missionaries that are praying that the United States would suffer a little bit so they would recognize how important the church family is. It's not God's design. Instead, we need to know that the church is an intentional community that sacrificially loves one another, that's hospitable toward one another, that's gracious and encouraging to one another. I love this phrase out of 1 Corinthians 12:26. It shows us how really we belong to one another because it takes us way past any kind of religious, you know, thing that we're doing together. It says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Your toe gets stepped on, the rest of your body suffers with it. Amen, church? Right? You got kids, man. I got two kids that love Legos. My feet suffer and cause the rest of my body to suffer a lot. Amen, right? I'm always wondering what kind of sin I did before I went to bed, you know, like wake up in the morning and step on their Legos. But we walk together. We do life together. What affects you affects all of us. And one way or another, we do this together. This is why being humble is so important. Because unless there's humility, this type of family can't happen. So Paul begins by saying, he says, please don't think too highly of yourselves. Don't be pompous. Don't be prideful. But also don't think too lowly of yourself like you can't do anything, like you have nothing to offer. But think rightly. Understand who you are in Christ. Understand that God rescued you and brought us together to belong to one another. In church, if a church family pursues this, if we realize that we were created for one another, that we need each other, if we pursue what God is calling us to do, it will radically change that church. It will radically unify that church. It will radically motivate that church to be used by God in mighty ways. Are you with me, guys? Man, this will radically change any community of God that pursues this. Here's the thing. You need the person that's next to you. We need those who are part of this family who aren't here. We need one another. You are needed. And that leads us to our final truth. Look at verse 4 again. It says, we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Paul points out that we're different members. We have different functions. And when we think about his illustration with the human body, church, we don't just see one large foot, right? We don't just see one huge ear or one ginormous neck, right? That would be pointless. In fact, the body couldn't live. It couldn't survive. It would be useless. It couldn't accomplish what the body needed to accomplish. And so when we think about the church family, the church body, God has brought us together, different members with different gifts and different functions and different responsibilities to be used within the church family so that we can be one whole unified body, so that we can belong to one another and work together. And church, it's not only for us to just be here. It's not just so that we can survive as a church, but so that we can thrive. God doesn't just want a church just to be there. He wants them to be used by God. Amen, church? He wants them to thrive. He wants us to accomplish all that he's called us to do. And to do that, you are needed. I'm needed, right? We're all needed. We're better together, church. And Paul says in verse 4 that we have different functions. And so he describes what those are. He's going to talk about spiritual gifts a little bit, right? He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Church, our foot was gifted and designed and has a responsibility to be a part of the human body to do what only the foot can do. It helps us stand and walk and run and kick. Amen, church? You with me? And you and I, when we are saved and brought into the family, adopted into the family of God, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within us, and he graciously gifts each and every one of us. We often call these spiritual gifts. Anybody ever heard that, right? We have spiritual gifts, right? And the Holy Spirit graciously gives us these gifts so that we can use that gift in the church body. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, the Holy Spirit gives each believer these gifts so that they may fulfill their role in the body of Christ. And we see Paul just list a few of these in verse 6 through 8. But I want us to see what he says in verse 6. It says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. This is important, church. Don't miss this. Paul is saying, since you have been given these different gifts by God, each and every one of us are to exercise them accordingly, meaning you're to use them as needed in the body. And so here's this truth. Not only do we belong to each other, but we are gifted for each other. You may be 10, you may be 50, you may be 90 years old, but if you are saved and a part of the body of Christ, you have a gift. And the rest of the body needs you to use that gift. We can be a little silly and say, can you imagine if the left foot just wakes up one day and says, you know what, I'm not going to work as I'm supposed to today. I don't feel like it's important for me to be active today, for me to be used today, or for me to be in service today. What happens? I turned 40, things started hurting more. 41, they start hurting a little bit more, right? Are you guys with me? Like, things just start hurting, and you start really understanding what Paul is saying here, right? Whenever one of your body parts don't work like it's supposed to, what happens? The body suffers, right? The rest of the body suffers. The rest of the body cannot function as it was intended to. The right foot now has to carry more weight because your left foot's not doing its job. And so Paul says these gifts that God has supernaturally given to you, you're to use them. He says exercise them accordingly. And so this isn't on your notes, but I want you to write it down right underneath the last note. Use your spiritual gifts. Let's oversimplify it. Use your spiritual gifts in the church. Don't keep it at home. Don't only use it when you feel like it. Don't hide it. But instead, be humble. Be in service to one another. Remember that you and I belong to one another. And God has placed us together in this faith family to use these spiritual gifts he has given us, each and every one of us. This is an important truth. Authentic Life Church or any other local church cannot be all that God calls us to be without each and every part, each and every member of the body using their gifts as God intended. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says it this way, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. The gifts that God has given to us are for the common good. You know what that means? It wasn't given to you for you just to keep it for yourself. It was for the body. It was for the church. Paul's saying, because of the mercies of God, because we're his, because we are his church and he is the center of our lives, he's the head of the church, because we surrender to him, because he brought us together to accomplish his purpose and to be one, because of all of that, humbly come together and work together and use these gifts to serve one another and to glorify God, church. These gifts, if you are saved, you have one or more of them. We know that from the word of God. You have one or more spiritual gift. And you're to use them first and foremost to bring glory and honor to God and to serve the church. God has given you something of great value for you to use in the body in the church right here at Authentic Life Church. So before we close, I want us to see some of these gifts that he talks about. In verse 7 through 8, go ahead and put the verses up there. But Paul says, use these gifts. If you have them, use them. He says, if your spiritual gift given to you by God for the church is prophecy, then use it according to the proportion of your faith. So prophecy, in its simplest definition, means to speak forth. It means to speak the truth of God, to strengthen and encourage your hearers. It's the proclamation of God's word. He says, if you have that gift, Paul says, use it accordingly. He says, if you have the gift of service, if you help others, if you serve others, you see a need and you can go and meet that need, use it in your serving. He says, if your gift is teaching, if God has gifted you with teaching, then you're to use it. You're to teach. If your gift is exhorting, meaning you have the ability to come along one side and encourage them to follow the Lord, to help them see maybe even sin in their life, to encourage them to turn from sin and to walk with God. It means you have the ability to strengthen and encourage others. If that's you, use it. If God has gifted you in the area of giving, by the way, we're all called in the area of giving. Amen? Right? We're all called to serve. But God has gifted people supernaturally in the area of sacrificial giving. And if that's you, he says, give with generosity. If God has gifted you to lead, then Paul says, use that gift. Lead and guide with diligence or earnestly. If you have the gift of mercy, goodness, we need people with the gift of mercy, don't we? Again, we're called to be merciful. Be there for those in the church family who has this God-given gift, to be merciful, to show sympathy and sensitivity to those who are suffering. And Paul says, use it cheerfully. Over and over again, when Paul lists a gift, he says, you're to use it. Don't keep it at home. Don't just come and sit and leave. He says, use it. And just to see a few other gifts. By the way, when we look at God's word, we see multiple places where spiritual gifts are listed. I don't think we have an exhausted list. I really don't think that. I mean, we have them listed out in here. We got it listed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter. But there are other places where we see people being used by God within the church that their specific gift isn't listed out. But let's see what it says in first. I'm just going to list a few of them. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, if you have the gift of wisdom, use it, right? If you have the gift of knowledge, you have the gift of discernment, you may have the gift of administration or service or helps. Use those gifts in the church family. Ephesians 4 speaks of evangelism or pastoring or teaching. If you have those gifts, use them. 1 Peter, we see the gift of hospitality. Use that gift. By the way, I'm so grateful we had our team meet this morning. Our welcome team, our first impressions team, whatever you want to call them, those that meet people and make sure that they feel welcome and encouraged. And they had a great meeting today, and I'm super grateful for them. The gift of hospitality. 1 Peter 4:10 says, just as each one, guess what that means? All of us have it, has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. God in his goodness, church, in his sovereignty, he's brought us together, unified us, and put us in this family and body. Because not only is it God's desire for us to be together in this way, but it's what's best for us. Church, we belong to one another. We're to use our gifts for one another. And church, I encourage you to use your gifts. And by the way, if you don't know what they are, I'd love to connect with you and pray with you and sit down and see how God is already using you. There are tools out there that can help in that area as well. But church, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to belong to the local church. And then you need to get off the bench and be used by God. Amen? I'm going to tell you, church, that there are people that are off the bench playing for two players. Not just here, but everywhere. Now, I am, this is so amazing. Our church is way above and beyond this. But the national average in evangelical churches across the nation is 80% of the work in the church is done by only 20% of the people. That's sinful, church. Let's just own it. It is. Right? We're well above that average, and I'm so grateful for that. But it needs to be 100%. We're gifted for one another so that together we can serve and glorify God and be used by God. So church, in the view of the mercies of God toward us, let's trust and honor, obey his word, and live our lives for him, making him the center, realizing that he's calling us to be in community, in this family, and to know that we need each other. Each and every one of us need each other to thrive and to accomplish what God has called us to do. But also, we're called to do that to follow Jesus together. We cannot say to God, I love you, but want nothing to do with your church. God loves this family. And he's laid out this design for us. And so let's see the importance of being together. Let's pray.